Another edition today of Mornings for the Master. My name is Chip Horton, as was so ably spoken a moment ago by our good brother Brian Gurley. We're glad to be with you today, and we thank you for the donation of your time. Time is a valuable commodity, and so we often stop for a moment and say thank you. There are people that give financially. There are people that give by word of mouth, that is telling others about the Gospel Radio Network. And then there's those of you that regularly listen and give of your time. So thank you very much for that. And we're glad to have you aboard today. The end of the week is here again. Wow, what a week it has been. I was blessed to be in Virginia last week and hold a gospel meeting for a few days with some of the good brethren in Gloucester, Virginia. And so if any of you are listening over there on that particular side of the country, welcome. Glad that you are here. We're just absolutely tickled that we have this opportunity, because you know what we're doing today is we're preaching around the globe. The things that we're doing today can be heard in the Philippines and in Russia, just like it can be heard right here in Mount Vernon, Texas. And so it's amazing the power that the internet really has. You can use it for good, you can use it for bad. And here at Mount Vernon, Texas, we decided to use it for good. And so thanks for being with us today. And we're going to be in the book of Jonah here in a moment. If you'd like to go ahead and turn your Bibles over to page 1040, that's where my Bible is. but let us first remind you of a few things that are going on around us. My pile has diminished. There's not much here, but I'll take advantage of that opportunity and encourage you to remember our good brethren in Christ that are about to leave and go to Costa Rica. There is a mission work that is a school of preaching that is being opened there in Costa Rica. And we're certainly thankful that Rafael and Katia, having raised a faithful family, have the ability now to go back and fulfill even the passage that is 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 and 2, and that is to preach the word. That same passage, which is under Paul's pen as well, to teach others to teach the gospel. So this will be the only school of preaching that we're aware of in the country of Costa Rica. I think it's a city about the size of West Virginia, as Raphael tells it. Has about 4 million people in it, and so they are deserving of a training facility such as this. And so they need financial help in getting off the ground. They need prayerful help. They need all kinds of help. And so if you can help in any way, there is an overseeing eldership that you can send your financial gain to if you'd like. They would love to hear from you. That's at the Greenfield Church of Christ in Greenfield, Tennessee. One of our faithful broadcasters, Brent Arnold, is the minister there. And I'd love to give you that information. If you want to call me, you can get in touch with us here at the building. If you call 903-537-4129, I'd be glad to talk to you. Certainly, you can get through us on the email system. Get to us here at mornings@tgrn.org. Be glad to talk to you that way. Any way that you can help, please take advantage of that today, because they're opening in January, and you know what today is, right? Today is November the 10th. And so they're just 2 months away from opening the doors. Anyway, also remember that tomorrow here in Mount Vernon is our blood drive. We centered around the thought of the Veterans Day. We like to commemorate the sacrifice of our veterans and really give blood thinking about them and what they've done for us. So if you have an opportunity to come out here to the building tomorrow between the hours of 10 and 3, we'd love to see you. We'd love to have you come by and give blood and help us out. sit for a few minutes and drink some coffee with lots of sugar in it. They want you to have your sugar after you've given blood. Have some cookies, some donuts, things of that nature, and just sit and visit with us for a while. We'd love to see you do that. Also tomorrow is the Ladies' Day going on in Mount Pleasant. And so the Ladies' Day there with Catherine Baker at the North Jefferson Church of Christ, where our good broadcasters J.J. and Chris speak and work. So tomorrow at 10 a.m., they're going to start registering at 9:30 a.m. They're going to have lunch at the appropriate time, and then Catherine's going to keep on talking. So y'all have a good day over there, ladies that are going. And if you need any further information, Chris and them have left their number, which is 572-1136. You can call over there and let them know that you're on your way so they know how many steaks to cook. I bet they're having steaks. Maybe they're having lobster. I'm not sure. They need to figure out how many lobsters to cook or how much cornbread to make, so y'all let them know. Also, Monday, which will be the 13th, we have our second installment of the Northeast Bible Bowl, Northeast Texas Bible Bowl, and Blodgett is going to be hosting that event, and they always do a good job as well. I'm sure there'll be some fantastic pizzas and cookies and things of that nature. But the text for study on this next Monday is 1 Corinthians 5 through 8. And so our pew packers are studying even Sunday afternoon, chapters 7 and 8. And so if you have the opportunity, make sure that you're over there at the Mount Pleasant Church of Christ, or rather the North Jefferson Church of Christ in Mount Pleasant, at 7 o'clock. And so every month, all the way into April, on the second Monday, we have this particular event. The adults have the opportunity to test if they want to in the auditorium in their little groups. But be a part of that. It's kind of a fun thing, and it's a good time of fellowship. Let's see. I think that's all of my announcements. I don't see anything else laying here except the Bible. And so we need to get to it, don't we? As has been laid out for you previously, Jonah has four chapters. And so as we look back into chapter number one, you see that he runs off to Tarshish when he's told to go to do the work of the Lord. And so it's ably referred to many times as chapter one, running from God, and chapter two is running to God, as he has the opportunity to be out of the fish's belly. Chapter 3 is running with God, that is, doing as he is asked. And then chapter 4 is running ahead of God, which will be covered tomorrow. Our task today is to cover chapter number 3. 10 verses, but, brethren, you can preach a week probably on the information that is found in chapter 3, especially as it relates to obeying God. Doing what he asks. When he says go, he doesn't mean sit. When he says go, he means go. And so there's lots of things that we can dwell on if we so desired. We could think about God's emphasis on the message that he has given. He hasn't left us dangling. He told Jonah exactly what to preach. He told Noah, preacher of righteousness, Peter says, told Noah what to preach. And so for maybe even 100 or 120 years, Noah, I would imagine, preached repentance. And so Jonah's the same. We're the same. We've been given a message, the same that was heralded on that first great day of the kingdom's appearance on the face of this planet. And that was in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, AD 33. So we have the ability to preach the same thing that Peter and the other apostles preached in Acts chapter 2, and that is, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. We want that message to get out today as well. So thank you for joining us today as we get into the message at hand, which is chapter 3. The Bible says in the first several verses, the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah rose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was a exceeding great city, a 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. And he cried and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Here's a great launch pad. What we have here is Jonah realizing that his will must be put aside. He learned that, as you saw in the previous chapters. And now he has the ability to do what God asked him to do. You know, it's always so much easier just to ask, just to do what you've been asked to do. You know, when we try to get out of work, we put forth a lot more effort than we do if we'd simply just gone to work. You know, for those that are in the world and they decide, I don't want to go to work today. It's a pretty day. So that now they got to think of a lie about why it is that they can't come to work. Then they have to go to the effort of trying to disguise their voice as if they were sick or ill or have to, you know, that's a lot of effort. It's kind of like the example that I've been given that it takes a whole lot more muscle mass in your face to frown than it does to smile. And now, if that's correct, I'm not a doctor, but if that's correct, see the point? It'd just be so much easier to smile and cause others to wonder what you're up to. I see those kids smiling on the bus sometimes, and I think, oh, they're fixing to throw a spit wad or something. You wonder what they're up to. And so here he says, the word of the Lord, here's your authority. Here's the admonition that this isn't something that he was told of man. This is something that was given to him straight with God, from God. The word of the Lord, right, came to Jonah the second time. Notice there's no mention. There's no, there's no scolding necessarily that's mentioned. It just mentions, basically, here's the second admonition. Now, in the fish's belly, he had pretty much an outward scolding. I understand that. But notice how it's displayed before us this morning. And so, basically, here's the second admonition. So, Jonah arose, he went, and he preached. You see, that's what God wanted him to do the first time. He went down, found him a ship. The one, you know, I can just imagine him, which ship is going the farthest today? And they said, oh, the one over there going to Spain. Okay, give me a ticket on that one. Didn't have anything to do, didn't have any plans necessarily. He just wanted to run from God. Point number one, it's already been made, and that is that you can't run from God. Today, God gives us the command to go and teach others. Do we even figuratively run to Spain? You know, we do that so often. When we've been given a task to do, we run the other way. We come up with excuses. Did excuses work for Moses? You know, as Moses stood before the burning bush, he had a list of excuses, didn't he? But ultimately, he, like Jonah, would end up going and doing what he had been asked to do to begin with. You know, there's several chapters there in Exodus that may not have even existed, at least many verses, if Moses had just said, okay, I'll be on my way. But we have the example, Romans 15:4, we need to learn that excuses will advance us in no way. Arise, go. He arose and went. And so here he is on his way to Nineveh. He's got the preaching, right? Give them the preaching that I bid thee, verse 2, verse 4, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Now you know what he was told. And so notice that it's not in the eloquency of the speech. It's just 8 words. I know that on many different occasions throughout the book of Acts, you see many long sermons. You think about chapter 7, chapter 2. Those are some pretty long sermons. Those admonitions, Acts 17, as Paul would stand before the Athenians. There are some long sermons that are recorded, right? But this isn't one of them. So God always knows what the people need. these particular people, they didn't need a long, drawn-out sermon standing up on a wooden pulpit in front of, the Colosseum of the entire city. He knew exactly what he was supposed to do, and the Lord gave him 8 words, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." You know, one thing that I don't know if maybe we sometimes overlook it, or maybe it's just me, couldn't God have said, "Y'all straighten up, because tomorrow you're dead"? The answer is yes, he could have said that. My point is, notice the long-suffering of God. Isn't that beautiful? I mean, think about that. In the back of your mind, consider for a moment, aren't you glad that God's been long-suffering with you? I am, because I pretty well mess up on a regular basis. But here we see that they were given 40 days, more than a month they've been given to get their act together, to straighten up, to repent, to get out of relationships, to change their habits, to do these things that are necessary in order to be saved from destruction. And so God is certainly long-suffering, and each of us is glad about that. Yet 40 days, the long-suffering of God. In verse number 5, the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. So what do you see in this verse? Remember the jailer? That evening he washed their stripes. You remember that lesson? That's repentance, right? And so here we see repentance. We see the fasting, the sackcloth. What does that express? Well, if you know your Old Testament like I know you do, it has everything to do with lamenting, with sadness, with mourning, right? Sad that they had done so very wrong in front of God. Now, here's a people that God will use. You remember these Chaldeans, these Assyrians, these individuals that were very smart and educated, by the way. Several times we see that pointed out. We know that when Abraham was asked to leave this area of the country, the scholarly have pointed out to us that they were very intelligent people. They had running water, even working on a gravitational system. They were very smart in science and math. Now, they were messed up religiously. That's one of the reasons I think God asked Abraham to leave. But nevertheless, there's many accolades that can be laid to their charge that they were very accomplished. The wise men that came from the... That's right. That's right, Miss Frieda. You said it. The East. These are individuals that came as astrologers and scientists, mathematicians, these types of people. These astrologers are the ones that came from the East, the wise men, right? And so a lot could be said about this area of the country, but here God says you need to repent. And so think about America today. But we got some smart people here, don't we? A lot of these smart people have said there is no God. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And so these foolish individuals that exist, whether it's in Ur of the Chaldees or whether it's here in the United States of America, they need to repent. These individuals that would be used by God in the captivity of his own people, these people needed to repent. Now, initially, remember, Jonah understood they were unworthy of repentance, of God's love and mercy in his own mind. And that's why he didn't want to go. And then in the end, spoiler alert, turn off your radios if you don't want to hear the end of the story. But spoiler alert, we understand that they did repent. They did do that which was right. And Jonah was upset about it. And that'll be covered even tomorrow. But here's a people that deserved one more chance. What about you? Do you deserve one more chance? Well, sure you do. And that's what God is allowing today. If you're listening to us and you have not obeyed the gospel, before you draw your last breath, God has given you one more opportunity. As you look over at Luke chapter 16, as you see about Luke or Luke Lazarus and the rich man, we find out that after the grave, there are no more chances. The rich man was begging for another chance, a chance to cool his tongue, a chance for his brothers to hear the message. You know, you don't want to come here. So after the grave, there are no more chances. But right here and now, while you still draw the breath that God gives you, you have the chance to change. Well, Nineveh changed. They believed God. Boy, I wish the same could be said about America. They believed God. And so from the greatest, from the White House, down to the least of them, down to the outhouse, from the White House to the outhouse, both ends of the spectrum, right? Everybody believed. And so the sackcloth, the mourning, the repentance is seen here. For the word, verse 6, came unto the king of Nineveh. And he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not be fed nor drink water, but let every man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? I think the king got it. But here, having week after week after week after week after week after month after year of sermons given to us, we still don't get it. Isn't that crazy? And so we have the opportunity to turn. They had 40 days. Now, we don't know how long we have. But if we had the announcement today that we had 40 days to live, you think we'd change? Yeah. Well, why don't you? Why don't I? Right? We have the opportunity today. We might have 40 days. We might have 40 years. We might have 40 minutes. Right? We don't know. But here in the United States, we think we've got plenty of time, plenty of opportunity, plenty of days. Well, these individuals, they changed, and they changed quick. I mean, we're talking about an immediate change. There's a decree that went out. The king's not messing around. The king is taking care of his people, and so he hears the admonition, and he makes a decree. The decree was for the betterment of the people. The decree was for his own betterment. And so the decree that went out, it was a life rope. He was throwing out the life jacket. He was throwing out the salvation to the people that God had offered. And so we have this beautiful picture, even of this king, certainly. I kind of think back to Nebuchadnezzar. You know, in Daniel's account, Nebuchadnezzar would be told, Your haughtiness, your arrogance, your pride, your failure to acknowledge God for what he truly is, has caused you to fall into this particular pit. And you're about to see something that you would never have imagined. And that is that he was going to be sent out into the field, made to eat like a beast. And then he would come back from that. And he would praise Jehovah God for his greatness, for his beauty, for his long suffering. You know, that's what we get in a fashion as we go to his word every day, as we see the areas that we need to change. We come away from the study of his word with praising his glory and his magnitude. And so here's a beautiful thing that's drawn for us. You know, Paul said that we are to plant and we are to water. and God will give the increase, right? Here, basically, we see much of the same exhortation. He says, you go and plant and you go and water, basically, preaching these eight words, and I will give the increase. Now, it is up to the people to make the change, and the king urged them to make that change. And because of that change, God gave the increase, right? God saved them from being destroyed. He says, you're worthy of death, but if you repent, then I'll not destroy Nineveh. And that's where you and I are. The wages of sin are death, right? Romans 6 and verse number 23, that's what we deserve. But if we can repent, if we can make that change that God expects of us, then we too can be saved. We can be saved from that fiery hell that Jesus talks about so very often in his public ministry. It's that Gehenna hell in the Greek, that picture of that burning pit outside of Jerusalem, right? It's that valley that people threw their refuse and their trash and their carcasses and things of that nature in. You know, when a dog gets run over by a horse or a cart or something, you know, that's where it's got to go. So this was a picture of a horrible garbage pit that was always on fire. And Jesus had the opportunity to reach out and use that in his teaching about the place where the worm dieth not, where there is a memory, where we can think about what we missed out on. And so that's what we deserve. But because of his son Jesus and the atonement made for us at Jerusalem, we can miss all of that. That's how good God really is. And I would imagine that the people in Nineveh, seeing that they just about brought themselves to destruction, could appreciate the God of heaven. And so, verse number 10, God saw their works. We could preach on that for a while, couldn't we? A lot of our friends religiously are all about this faith-only idea. All you got to do is just ask Jesus to come in your heart and, you know, just believe and, you know, maybe feed the hungry every once in a while. They have a false sense of security. They have a wrong idea about the justice of God, about the righteousness of God. Maybe they've forgotten that God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And so the same God that would strike his own priests dead for failure to obey the law, Leviticus 10, is going to strike down even those of his righteous number today in the last day if we fail to do what he has prescribed. And certainly it goes without saying that the unobedient, the disobedient, those that never obey, 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 through 9, we'll see that just judgment as well. God saw their works. Works. Faith without works is dead, James says. And so he saw what they were doing. Their works. He saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. Now, if you look over in Acts chapter 3, I'm going to fail if I try to do it myself, so I'll turn over there myself. I bet you're going there too. Acts chapter 3, let's make sure we read it correctly. Acts chapter 3, I'll be there in a minute. Verse number 19, repent ye therefore and be converted. The American Standard there says turn again. Repent and turn, right? That your sins may be blotted out. So how is it that they could be saved? Well, remember, God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Repentance and turning away from evil works every single time, right? Another point. Let's turn over and read 2 Chronicles. Let's see, where are we? 2 Chronicles 7. Listen to this. Here's to his own people, right? Even during the period of the kings, If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn. There it is again. Turn from their wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. Only then is when the healing comes, right? Repent and turn that your sins may be blotted out. Repent, right? Turn away from evil, and then God will be able to look upon you favorably. God saw their works that they turned from their evil way. Now, we're not given any details necessarily about what was going on at the moment. Now, we can go and do a little bit of digging and find out the nature of the people. And some of the stuff we could talk about is really not fit for breakfast radio. But they were a nasty group of people doing some very vile things. And God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not, right? And so we see the beauty of God. You know, Moses would intercede for the people on several occasions, and God would stop what he was doing because of the intercession, because the people's heart, because of the people's mind were changing. Case in point, you remember when the murmuring reached a certain level that God would not tolerate it anymore. He sent serpents into the camp, and people began to die in droves. And Moses begged with him, "Please, Lord, stop this." And he said, "I tell you what, set up a brazen serpent on a stick and let the people look at it. And if they look at it, I'll stop it. I'll save them." And so it is the case that God can do whatever he wants. Abraham asked him, "Please, don't destroy Sodom, because I know there's a couple of righteous people over there. If there be 50, remember Genesis 18 there toward the end? If there be 50. God said, "Well, if there be 50, then I won't destroy it. If there be 40, 30, 20, and he works his way all the way down. And you know the end of the story. It wasn't but three that made it out alive. Right? Lot and his two daughters. His wife came out, but she didn't make it. But nevertheless, we can, through our repentance, through our effectual, fervent prayers, accomplish much, James says. And so notice that here, the people through their works, right? The people in their turning away from their evil ways had the opportunity to influence God's decision about Nineveh. And the same is true for us today. If the United States could somehow or another turn away from the evil that we have immersed ourselves in, then maybe he could bless us again. Maybe it is the case that he could look favorably upon us again. Maybe that'll happen. I don't know. God saw their works. He repented of the evil that he had said he would do to them. Yet 40 days, he says, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That's what was coming. But then he says, "Okay, I'm proud of you. You will not be overthrown." And so we have the book in the chapter 3. Chapter 3 is the idea of running with God and seeing the great accomplishments that happen if we'll just do what God asks us to do. For some odd reason, we make God's word harder than it really is. You know, the scholarly, again, have told us that it's written on about a 7th or 8th grade reading level. And somehow or another, we make it collegiate reading. We have to put more into it than is really there. Now, I understand there's a few hard passages. Remember long at about the end of John chapter 6, you remember Jesus said some hard things, and people failed to be able to understand them, couldn't get the spiritual aspect of what he was trying to say, and some of his followers, his disciples, quit following him. Well, there are some tough things in the Bible that will take a little bit of extra work, But, you know, as it relates to the plan of salvation, that's not required there. When he says in John chapter 8 and verse 24 that if you don't believe in the Son of God that you'll die in your sins, how much extra study does a person need? You believe or you die. Okay, I got that. What about believing in who he is? Yeah, I got that. Without him, nothing was made, John chapter 1. I got that. I understand that. Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. I got that. So then having that securely within my mind, repent. Well, it's the same thing that the Ninevites saw here. Ninevites turned. And so if I'm required to repent, I can understand that. See, that's not collegiate level reading. Turn away from your evil. You know, you're a bank robber on Thursday, you're baptized on Friday, you don't go back to being a bank robber. It's just that easy. See, it's not collegiate level reading material. And then as it relates to confessing the name of Jesus Christ, Peter got it. Peter was a fisherman. Yeah, I don't imagine he had a college degree. And Jesus said, "Who do you say that I am?" He says, "You are the Son of the living God." And so that's easy to understand, isn't it? I can get that. And so I can make the decision whether I believe that he is the Son of God or not, and then mention that. Now, that makes me a candidate for baptism. Baptism is an immersion. It's not a sprinkling. It's not a splashing. It's not dipping your foot in the water. Immersion is easy to understand. It's completely submerged. Right? When a submarine goes under the water, goes under the water, that's an immersion. You and I must be immersed, submerged under the water completely, raised to walk in the newness of life, Romans chapter 6. I know we're familiar with those passages. Raised to walk in the newness of life. Paul told the Corinthians, you are a new creature. Right? God has washed away your sins. That's what Saul of Tarsus understood, and that's what he explains to us even in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, that Ananias told him, if you'll just be immersed, you can wash away your sins. Now, later, John the Revelator would tell us in Revelation 1 and verse number 5 that we are washed in the blood of Jesus. Paul told the Ephesian elders in Acts 20 and verse 28 that the blood of Jesus bought the church. Peter tells us early on that we're not redeemed with corruptible things, but we're redeemed with the blood of Jesus. Romans chapter 6, we mentioned just a moment ago, tells us that we contact the blood of Jesus Christ in that reenactment, right? We're raised to walk in the newness of life. So, the point that we're trying to make is these eight words were necessary for Nineveh. And these five points that we've just mentioned are necessary for our salvation. Admit one of those, and you still hadn't made it. If you look at repentance, repentance is unto salvation. That is in the direction of. You're not saved at the moment you decide, I'm not going to be a bank robber anymore. See, there's a lot of people in the world today that say, well, I don't cuss. Hadn't killed anybody. Hadn't slept with my neighbor's wife or her husband or whatever. Well, that's great. But you're still not saved yet. Well, I tell others about Jesus every day. You know, I confess his name every day. I tell others about how I got saved in my testimony or whatever they use the words. Well, that's great. Others need to hear about Jesus, but you're not saved yet. You see, Peter, as he mentioned in his first letter about chapter 3 and verse 21, he says, it is baptism that doth also now save us. And so we have to get in the water. We have to do the things that God asks us to do in order to be saved. And so notice these eight words, as easy as they were to understand, you got 40 days to repent. The same thing can be understood for us. And our immediate reaction to these 5 points should be immediate. You know, you think about the jailer that same night. You think about the Lydia right away. You think about the Ethiopian eunuch. Hey, there's some water. What's stopping us? Can we do it now? See, when we understand the necessity for salvation in our lives and we see the benefit of Jesus and his blood, we should run to the water. Hey, somebody baptize me quick, because I don't know how much longer I'm going to live. I might live 40 minutes or 40 days. And so salvation is something that is urgent. Salvation is something that is heralded in so many places. Do you imagine that in Acts chapter 2, Peter, having the opportunity to speak to this crowd, whispers, "Repent and be baptized. Save yourselves." You know what? I bet you he was screaming at the top of his lungs, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." And, of course, we have the record that some 3,000 individuals heard that message, believed that message, followed that message, and were saved that day. Added unto them, Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. So we understand that there is an urgency in the message, but yet we continue to sit in our pew. We continue to sit on our couch. We continue to be comfortable in the situation that we find ourselves. Why is that? If you need to be saved today, I hope that you'll run to the water. I hope that you'll act like the Ninevites, that your works will bring you to salvation. Hope that you see the lesson that we're working on here in chapter number 3. There's a lot of lessons that we are able to bring home. You could talk about discipline, right? You could talk about the need of discipline in our lives. You know, Jesus says that as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. We need that daily. As you look at the message that Paul would share, even with young Timothy, he says, be urgent, whether it's popular, whether it's not popular. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. Reproving and rebuking are kind of negative aspects. And then that exhorting, that's a positive thing. And so some commentators have rightly said that sometimes when you look at the whole of preaching, it's 2/3 negative. We need that, right? How many households have you seen in your span of time that never paddle their children, give them a trophy for every time they wake up in the morning? Oh, you're such a good child. Here's another trophy. Have a donut. And we look at them and say, man, those kids are spoiled rotten. They're allowed to do whatever. They're running all over the place. They're acting crazy. Do their parents not ever? Well, no, they don't. They don't ever discipline them. And so a lack of discipline, spare the rod, spoil the child. A lack of discipline in their lives, a lack of discipline in our lives will spoil us, right? Spoil. Deliver us to a Gehenna hell. We could talk a lot about that discipline, but consider, if you will, the idea of the simplicity of the message. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. 8 words that had an ocean of meaning. He had been in the fish for 3 days. He'd had some time to think about what he was doing wrong, about his horrible decision. And so after 3 days of sitting in the stench of a cafeteria dumpster, you might say, he has the opportunity to change his mind. He didn't need any PowerPoints to make his point. He didn't need any whiteboards to make his point. He didn't need any visual aids to make his point. It was simply the message. And, you know, I think Paul might have mentioned something along those lines. Wasn't it the Romans that he told early on in his letter to the church at Rome that the power of God is in the gospel? Right? Paul, no doubt, as you hear him in so many places, but as you sit and watch him preach on the castle steps or even in the Athenian midst there at the Areopagus, you know, he was a talented orator. But he would be the first to tell you, I would imagine, that it's not in the eloquency of speech. It's all about the word. And so no matter how good of a speaker I may or may not be, you know, the power is not in my speech. The power is in the message that we have the pleasure of speaking today. And so that's why I'm glad that here in Mount Vernon, the elders have always required that it be given in its entirety. We don't hold back as it relates to the hard things. We preach on marriage, divorce, and remarriage here regularly. We preach on the dangers of alcohol regularly. We preach on modesty regularly. We preach on every aspect that the Bible has us to teach on. We don't hold any punches. You know, when we have a guest speaker come in and he starts off with poems and stories and things of that nature, our people get bored and are ready to leave, I guess. I mean, we want the word. And so, isn't it the word that has the power? You don't need my poems. And so that's what we see in this message of eight words. You know, it wasn't a standing on a stump kind of a speech. He went into the city and he did what God told him to do. The people heard it and they made a decision and they changed. The same thing is done today. And that's the way God has always operated. You know, he's always given us the opportunity. He gave Adam and Eve the same opportunity. He said, here's the tree, don't touch it. And they ended up touching it. And so they had to pay the penalty. He urged Moses to lay out there the decisions that could be made. So in chapter 30, before he is eventually buried by God, he says, I've laid before you blessing and cursing, life and death. He said, I put it all out there for you, brethren. But his final admonition is, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. And so those things that you have an opportunity to do today, the decisions that you can make, think about the magnanimity of them. They could affect your kids. They could affect the success of your children, for your children's children. And so choose rightly today. And again, you know, the gauntlet was handed over. The staff was handed over to Joshua. And Joshua, before they would cross the great river and receive that inheritance, he says, choose you this day, in chapter 24 of his great work. So we've always been urged to make a choice, and that's the same thing that Peter heralded in Acts chapter 2, and not everybody made that choice. The numbers vary depending on who you're reading, but just because 3,000 people obeyed, that doesn't mean that that's all of the people. We understand, as all nations were gathered together, man, there might have been 1 million people there. I don't know how many people were there. But 3,000 was a minority. I believe I can say that in great confidence. Nevertheless, there was a a number of people that did obey, right? Well, here in Nineveh, a city was saved because of the preaching of eight powerful words. Trust God's message. God's message doesn't need any props. God's message doesn't need any fluff. Doesn't need my poems. God's message will do what it's supposed to do. God says, my word will not return unto me void. And so trust the message. When he says to believe, develop that wonderful faith that saves, Hebrews 11 verse 6, when he says to repent, turn away. Remember we looked at 2 Chronicles 7:14. We looked over at Acts chapter 3:19. We looked here. We looked at all the places that were commanded to repent, to turn away. When God says repent, take the message and run with it because it's good for you. When you tell your child, don't touch that, it's hot. Do you mean him harm? Well, God means us no harm. God wants what's best for us. He wants that abundant life that's available in Jesus Christ, John 10 and verse number 10. So take the word and run with it. Confess his name. Right? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the foundational truth that the church was built on. And then understand that salvation is found in the water. You know, if God had said that I want you to wear a purple shirt on each Thursday of the week, I don't know that I'd necessarily understand that, okay, be honest with you. But I would do it because God says that that's what needed to be done. So when he says to be baptized in order to have your sins washed away, then please do it. And then finally, ultimately, a sixth point that we can share and regularly do here in Mount Vernon, we have to live faithfully, always abounding in the works of the Lord, doing those things that are beneficial for others as you have opportunity, do good unto others, especially those of the household of faith, bear one another's burdens, visit the widow and the orphans, do those things that we are expected to do daily. Luke 9, verse 23, daily. Do those things that please God. Here in Nineveh, God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. Let that be me today. Let that be you today. We know what pleases God, so let's get to it. The power is in the Word. And so, I don't know if we could make the point, but think about this for a second. The simple preaching that produces such great rewards. Isn't that beautiful? Hear, believe, repent, confess, be immersed for the remission of your sins, and receive the gift. Isn't that beautiful? Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Eight simple words, such magnificent rewards that are available. So let that message be yours today. Maybe I've rambled for a few minutes here, but, well, there's a lot of good preaching that's found in this one chapter. It would take a month of good preaching to get through this one book of four chapters. But I know that our brother will finish it up good on Monday and lead us into the next book on Tuesday. We're looking forward to that event. We're glad that you're with us, and we pray the richest blessings on you today for making a good choice to start your mornings for the Master here on the Gospel Radio Network. We love each one of you, and we're certainly thankful for the donation of your time that you have given to us today. And so keep on doing those things that are pleasing to God, and continue to listen to this program and others as the day progresses. We love every one of you, and we thank you for being on board today. Have a great day.
You've been listening to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Remember to join us each weekday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. Central Standard Time, or catch the replay at 9 p.m. Central Time. You can also contact us at mornings@tgrn.org if you have any questions we can help you with, or if you have events you would like to submit to our bulletin board, or just with general feedback about the program or network. We would love to hear from you. As we've had opportunity to spend time with the Master this morning in His Word, let's remember His words in Luke 6:46, when He said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He goes on to say in verse 47 and 48, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show to you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." Let's show the wisdom of that builder and go now to live for the Master.